Wow. Amen and amen. If that doesn't move you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I got to tell you, what a beautiful day. What an absolutely beautiful day. We couldn't have a more appropriate beginning to where God is taking us in His Word. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Would you pray with me? Lord, your grace is amazing. Your grace is amazing. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Father, I pray that you'll help me now to open up your word, and that there will be eyes that will see, and ears that will hear, and hearts that will be opened, touched, and filled this morning through your word. I lift this up in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. I say to you, that was a most appropriate beginning, because I dare say that unless you call the bridge home, you've probably never heard that before. It's, I pray, one of those songs that will stay with you forever and ever. But let me key in on the part that says, as we began and had the traditional opening, if we're honest, I have to say most of us would acknowledge that we were a little surprised by what followed. Then we said, hey, I know that. I'm familiar with that. Well, that's the same context that I pray that we're going to walk in God's word with this morning. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them up to the book of Lamentations. This morning, we are going to walk through a survey and an introduction, kind of an overview, if you will, of the book of Lamentations. And let me just tell you that this is one of those rather obscured books, a place in the Bible that many would ignore. It is sadly widely ignored and woefully needed to be understood. You'll find this morning, it's my opinion, that this is one of the most important books in all the Bible when it comes to fully understanding the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, if you miss the point and the principle that is laid out in Lamentations, you will not grasp or understand the gospel of Christ. You may have a gospel, but you will miss the gospel if you miss the principal point undergirding the particulars that are found in Lamentations. You see, this book marks one of the most important pivot points in all the Bible. We see a vast and just amazing turning point here. And we'll look at the historical context here in a minute, but I just want to draw your attention, because depending on where you live and how you've grown up, if you're somebody that has been in the church, I would dare say your familiarity with Lamentations is probably somewhere in the context of, oh yeah, that's the bummer book. That's the bummer book. Yeah, we don't go there. I pray that before we're done this morning that you will see and know Lamentations in a new light. It is not the bummer book at all. I pray that you will see the love and the glory of God unlike perhaps any way that you have ever seen before. To understand the book of Lamentations is to have the proper context and understanding for the good news of Jesus Christ. And to miss this point is to miss the gospel. To miss the gospel. Know this as well, that in this Lamentations book, God has written you and me a personal poem. God has written you and me a personal poem. He's done it in a way that in the Hebrew culture would typically be brought to music. And so I tell you up front this morning, we are going to use music to help us unpack the truth of Lamentations. You see, it's a poem that was put to music. And so we're going to use music in part to unpack the poem. So I pray that you'll be with us this morning, and I ask you to just prepare yourself even now to pray and say, Lord, speak to me through the songs that I'll hear. Speak to me and show me the connection and the parallel between the points in the scriptures and the points in the song. I promise you this has been prayed through, and I believe that if you'll let him, God will speak to you this morning, both through his word and through the songs that will help illuminate these truths. And so as we begin to go into the book of Lamentations, before we even look at verse 1, I want to offer you a song. I want to offer you a song because I think you'll find in this song the context for which we will now leap in. Some of you are going to be very familiar with it. I want you to think from now on about this song and say, Lamentations, Lamentations. If you will, fellas, bring us into the scriptures through this first song.
Some Sometimes it feels like I'm watching from the outside. Sometimes it feels like I'm breathing, but am I alive? I won't keep searching for answers that aren't here to find.
First thing that you need to know coming out of the book of Lamentations is this is not our home. This is not where we belong. This world is a moving mess, and Lamentations is a place that's going to show that to us in part better than any other place in Scripture. And I ask you up front right now, are you ready to say that this is not my home? That this is not what I am about? I am not living for the here and now, but I am living for home with my Savior. I promise you that this world will let you down and that all that you see will fade away. But if you will live and place your treasures in Christ and in the world to come with Him, if you will live for tomorrow instead of being sucked into today, oh, what God has awaiting each and every one of us. You see, Lamentations, you will see before we're done, points to the absolute waste that is this world. You will see pain and suffering, anguish. You will see what is the aftermath of wrath. God's wrath is coming. It will be here. But one of the things about Lamentations is that you need to understand that what was true back in the day that it was written and what was true about the people to which it was written will be also true for those that are here and rejecting Christ at the second coming, but it need not be. For between there and today, Jesus went to a cross and died, that you and I, while looking at Lamentations, can say, that doesn't have to be for me. That the truth and the love of the gospel of Christ, I pray, will become so clear, through what we learn in Lamentations, that each and every one of us will say, absolutely not. I refuse to continue to live in such a way that rejects Christ. You see, God is going to show us the reality of his wrath, so that what we see today, the reality of his wrath today, will show us what we need so that we won't require his wrath tomorrow. He shows us his wrath today that we won't need to require his wrath tomorrow. If you've been with us, you know that the Bridge is going through a series. We're walking through the Bible chronologically in 2012. We come to the book of Lamentations, having gone through the historical books, having gone through Psalms, Proverbs, we've been in the prophets. Now we come to Lamentations. We come to a place where we must understand what we're looking at if we're going to rightly understand how to interpret it. There are two perspectives that must be seen and understood. Each of us must have a basic understanding of the historical perspective, and we must also have a grammatical understanding. You see, if what we look at we don't recognize and understand, it won't properly come into its context. So let me just tell you a little bit of where we're at. In Lamentations, we have seen in the last few weeks and months here at the Bridge, as we've been reading through the prophets, God's people have been warned over and over and over again. God's sent ones are speaking on his behalf, saying, you've got to turn. You've got to stop going into the world. You've got to stop sacrificing your love and your position in me and going into the ways of the world. You must turn and come back. You must come. You must live in faithful obedience. And sadly, not only the outside nations, but God's very people have rejected him, have turned away. And what we see now as we come into Lamentations is that Jerusalem has fallen. The warnings have become wrath. What Jeremiah prophesied, Lamentation portrays. We see what had been warned coming to fruition. These are very, very dark days. I would say to you this, the closest analogy that I could give you in our context is as we read Lamentations from a first-hand eyewitness account, it would be like walking through an account of daily living in a concentration camp with one who survived Auschwitz. Imagine being told of the daily accounts down to the details from one who spent significant time in a concentration camp that was no longer just talking about the broad general problems, but told you the specifics and walked you through. This is what we have in Lamentations. As God's people who rejected his warning are now realizing his wrath, are seeing what happens when those that pushed away God's loving warnings now come under his loving wrath. We see this, and I tell you up front that you've got to also understand not only where we are in history, but you've got to understand the grammar. You've got to understand the construct of Lamentations. For you see, most don't realize this, but the book of Lamentations is five chapters. We'll go through them quickly this morning, but in those five chapters, what you really have are five independent poems. Five poems that are combined to make one poem. Each of the first four are an acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet, where you have 22 letters, each of the verses corresponding. The last of the five is also a poem and also has 22 verses, but it doesn't carry the same alphabetical acrostic. But you got to understand that, because unless you did, you wouldn't recognize some of the parallels and some of the connections. Further, not only is it five poems, but it's also laid out in a structure that in Hebrew literature is called a chiasm or an arch. Let me just tell it to you this way. What you have are five chapters. The first chapter is related to the fifth chapter. The second chapter is related to the fourth chapter. And the third chapter stands as the pinnacle of the poem. Now that's important, because if you read literature the way we typically would, you would just read it from start to finish and assume that the climax comes at the end. You would miss the point of Lamentations. Not only that, in these five poems, you've got this laid out in a way that only God could do it. You see, the first poem, the first chapter, speaks to the catastrophe that we see in Lamentations. It speaks to the reality of the catastrophe. Its related chapter or poem, number five, speaks to the crying out of the captives. You see the relationship between the real catastrophe and then the crying out of the captives. Here's the reality. Here's the pursuit of God's answer. The second chapter, the second poem, speaks to the cause of the catastrophe. And you'll see the cause is God himself. He has brought his wrath to this circumstance. And its parallel chapter, four, that poem, speaks to the consequences of this catastrophe and what is going to follow, not only in a local sense, but upon the nations. So you have this kind of foundation, the catastrophe and the crying out of the captives. You've got the cause, which is God, and the consequence, which is all the world being separated in God's wrath and standing alone at the pinnacle. Chapter three, it is the cure. It is the cure. It is the goodness, the righteousness, and the ever faithfulness of God. To understand Lamentations is to read it in such a way that you have a proper relationship of the literature. You see what's happening here and you put the right pieces together. In the middle of the middle poem is the high point of Lamentations. We'll get there this morning, but it's absolutely critical that we see this and understand it, or else we're going to miss the point. And as I said to you earlier, to miss the point of Lamentations is to miss the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot, we dare not do that. So we, my friends, we are going to look at Lamentations in three tiers. We're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 5 together. Then we're going to look at chapter 2 and chapter 4 together. And then we're going to finish looking at chapter 3. It's not the way it's laid out in reading, but it's the way that it's designed to be understood. And so that's the way that we will come at it. I tell you up front, many of us are going to be shocked by what we hear, and I pray that what may be difficult to swallow coming in will be beautiful and illuminating going out. So let's start by looking at chapter 1. Let's look at this catastrophe. Now, I would say to you, the other thing to realize with Lamentations is that not only does each of the chapters have a certain focal point, but it also uses an independent pronoun that tells us something as well. You see, in chapter 1, the pronoun used is she. So chapter 1 is speaking to she, Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, where we look at the cause, the pronoun is he, pointing to God. Chapter 3, where we see the truth, the love, the cure, the pronoun is I, and that's so that you and I will know that this is a personal message for you and for me. When we go to chapter 4 and we see the consequences, the pronoun there is they, speaking to the nation, so that we know that there is a universal application. And lastly, in chapter 5, where we see the captives crying out, the pronoun is we, so that those of us that are the remnant, the children of God, know that it's our place to cry out to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus. So with that little construct and that little bit of structure, let's walk through God's word. I ask you to keep in mind that what we see first and foremost in the catastrophe, it is coming again. Recognize this. You miss everything if you miss this point. What is Lamentations and what God has done, speaking to the real point in history that it was, speaking to the real people in history that were there, is also a message to us and to the reality that is coming, as God's wrath will be unleashed on all of those that reject him. And what was temporary in Lamentations will be eternal at the next turn. We must understand this, that Lamentations is a book of love. God gave us the details from back then so that we would be ready right now, so that we would be with him forever in eternity. God's word says this, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. That's something you'll hear 5 times in chapter 1. She has none to comfort her. The comforter is far from her. That means it's hopeless. There is none that will take away the catastrophe that is brought on by God. Among her lovers, she finds none. That's to underscore the fact that she's spiritually whoring around on God. He said, oh yeah, where are all your spiritual lovers now? They can't help you. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. That which you invested in the world has left you. Note the fact that this lack of comfort rings throughout all of chapter 1. Verse 5, the Lord has caused her grief. The Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her sins. Note here as well that a good God gives grief to great and growing sin. A good God gives grief to great and growing sin. Verse 8, Jerusalem sinned greatly. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her. She did not consider her future. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, this is verse 9, and I think that this is the plague and the cancer of our day. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. Great sin brings great stain, and great stain brings disdain. I tell you up front, and I pray that you take this home with you forevermore. Sin is always short-sighted. God's word, she did not consider her future. Sin is always short-sighted. And sadly, amazing grace will give way to astonishing falls. The reality of God's extended grace, once rejected, will bring with it, God's word, astonishing falls. Verse 12, look and see if there is any pain like my pain. The poet says, you have no idea when God brings his wrath. You don't know pain until you know the pain that is delivered by God. This pain, which was severely dealt out to me by God, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. I point out to you that the Lord of the Bible, the God of truth, gets fiercely angry. Do you know that God? Are you comfortable with that God? For if your caricature of the God of the Bible eliminates his fierce anger and his wrath and his holiness and his justice, it is not the God of the Bible. Note as well that whatever God gives, be it pleasure or pain, he sets the standard. What he gives that brings pleasure, nothing compares to. But note as well, if you play chicken with Christ, if you want to poke your finger into the eye of God, that where and when he brings his wrath and his pain, you will know nothing like it. That's not told in a threatening way. It's told in a loving way that says, please turn. Please turn. Verse 16, I weep because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. He says, I weep because God, the only one who can restore my soul, is far from me. I have no comfort. Zion, Jerusalem, stretches out her hands. There is no one to comfort her. Note this, even when you reach out, help, help, help. Help that is not sought after and committed to a holy God will not be met, will not be answered. This catastrophe will be overwhelming. It was then, and it will be in the next time. How overwhelming? You'll see before we're done. Hell on earth would be appropriate. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Note that we see here, God is right in his wrath. There's the acknowledgement of sin. There's this acceptance that, yes, I know I did this. I would like to point the finger at God. I'd like to say that God's not loving, but the reality is that he is right because I was unrighteous, and his wrath here is righteous. Verse 21, there is no one to comfort me. Recognize that sin creates facades, fakes, and phonies. The devil deceives. Over and over and over again, we see this, none to comfort me, none to comfort me. So the catastrophe is real. It's established. What do we do? Don't look to chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 5. Let's see that parallel relationship. What do we do in the midst of the catastrophe? Poem number 5, we cry out. Here, the pronoun is we, the remnant, those that are truly God's. We cry out. Verse 2, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. We were God's people, and because we disrespected and abused and didn't take to heart what he gave us, he's taken it away and he's given it to somebody else. Verse 15, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. You, O Lord, rule forever. Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. I want to share with you a song by Selah. The song is told, this is the hope for the broken. The song is 3 minutes and its words are simple, but I pray it will touch your heart. Because what do we do in the midst of either the coming catastrophe or perhaps you're in the midst of one right now? Cry out to Jesus. Cry out. I pray like Lamentations chapter 1 and 5, these poetic words put to song will touch your heart and help you see the answer is to cry out. Cry out. There is an answer for the brokenhearted. Come to Christ. Come to Christ.
In the beginning, into the darkness, the Spirit's moving. Upon the waters, you spoke the words, let there be light. Out of the chaos came the promise, the universe rose and applauded when you commanded the newborn sun to rise. You are the day spring, you are the morning star. Creation's splendor speaks of who you are. You are salvation, you are the joy of the earth. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world. Into my weakness, into my darkness, your Spirit's moving. Upon my heart and you speak the words, let there be light. Into my chaos comes your promise, the new is rising. The old is passed on, you are reviving and making all things right. You are the day spring, you are the morning star. Creation's splendor speaks of who you are. You are salvation, you are the joy of the earth. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord has risen. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord has risen. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord has risen. Spring, you are the morning star. Creation's splendor speaks of who you are. And you are salvation, you are the joy of the earth. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world. Restoration comes, hope of the broken world.
Amen. The message of Lamentations. in the catastrophe, righteous, God-sent catastrophe, cry out to Jesus. Restoration is in Christ. It requires repentance to restoration, to be redeemed. Chapter 2, poem 2, we've got the catastrophe established. It's unbelievable. Women were cannibalizing their babies. It will be hell on earth. It will be worse than anything you can imagine. The catastrophe is real. Brothers and sisters, there is no gospel if we do not start by understanding the need to be saved. If we do not understand the consequence of sin and the reality of hell and the wrath of God in its righteous way, then Jesus and the cross will forever be superfluous. Why cry out if you don't really need to? Just clean up your act a little bit. The catastrophe was and will be real. The answer was and will and is today to cry out to Jesus. Where did this come from? Let's look at chapter 2, poem 2, the cause. The cause is God Almighty. In his righteousness, he was wrathful. Listen, verse 1 of chapter 2. The Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. The Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. Verse 5. The Lord has become like an enemy. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has destroyed its strongholds. And he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and moaning. He, God, did this. Verse 14. And here again, I point you to what I believe is a cancer for our culture and our day and is widely spread throughout the Western church. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity or sin, so as to restore you from captivity. They are telling you lies, and they're not calling out the reality of the sin that is running rampant. Consequently, you cannot be restored from your captivity. Do you see the connection? Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your sin so as to restore you from captivity. But they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. And again, I say to you, look not just into the Old Testament, but into the New Testament. There will come a time where they will put away truth and love, and they will call unto themselves false teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. One word of God, one story, one truth, one consistency from start to finish. God's word says in verse 17, the Lord has done what he purposed. All of this, who is the cause? What is the cause? Is this coincidence? No, this is God Almighty. The Lord has done what he purposed. What did he purpose? That consequence of catastrophe. Why? In part because he wanted his people to cry out to him. Verse 22, there was no one who escaped or survived in the day of the Lord's anger. There was no one, and there will be no one who will go beyond the reach of God's fingers and wrath. There's the cause. For many, this is an uncomfortable place. I don't know that I'm comfortable with a God that brings wrath. I don't know that I'm comfortable with the catastrophe that you described in chapter 1. You're telling me in chapter 2 that God did that? That's correct. That is a righteous and holy God who takes sin seriously and says that there is a place for wrath and righteousness, and they cannot be undone. You say, well, wow, if God did that, then what's going to happen? Let's go to chapter 4, the fourth poem, and let's look at the consequences. The consequences, here again, the pronoun shifts. And instead of talking about he, now the pronoun is they. It's to the nations. It's not just Jerusalem now. It's to all the world. Chapter 4, verse 1. How dark the gold has become. How the pure gold has changed. Oh, they're not who they used to be. When they were living fat and happy and disregarding and disrespecting God and his word, they were just kind of on autopilot cruising along. They seem somewhere between numb and happy, but look at them now. Oh, when God's wrath, when his judgment has come, when the reckoning day came, they don't look like they used to look. We're told this and shown this so that we would also recognize that we need to get right now. Because if we come into tomorrow in God's wrath, we are not going to look like we used to look. Verse 5, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who used to have it high and mighty are now impoverished in the streets. Those reared in purple now embrace ashes. Those that were dressed in royalty are now literally coming out of the trash cans. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. He said, what those that knew better did is worse than what was happening in Sodom. Verse 10, the hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has accomplished his wrath. Again, notice, God did this. The consequences are his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. What's the consequence? The pouring out of God's fierce anger. And he has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Who could tear us down? God says, I will tear you down. You couldn't get through. Nothing could get through this. I will get through it, and I will tear you down. Here we see the warnings becoming the wrath. Because of the sins of her prophets. Why did I do this? Verse 13. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. Because those that said they were speaking on behalf of God were not. And those that were supposed to speak on behalf of the people and bring them to me were not. Because of them, here comes my wrath. Is it important whether or not you get truth and love? False prophets, false teaching, does it matter? Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous, the Lord has scattered them. He will not continue to regard them. Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Do you remember Edom? Edom is one of those people that's sitting back smug saying, yeah, get them, Babylon, get them. Ha! You know all those times we were fighting there, Judah? Sick them, Babylon. God now speaks to Edom. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, but the cup will come around to you as well. Verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. Here, see God beginning to warm up, to bring the answer, to bring the solution, to bring the cure. Oh, your punishment for the iniquities, your sins has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, and he will expose your sins. So now we see the consequence has been laid out, and do you see us now at the end of chapter 4 coming, not to the climax in chapter 5, but now coming to the climax in chapter 3 where the cure is listed. The point that God is making here is that you've got to do it his way. We've got to be his people. Where we reject God in his way, his wrath will come. The question is, are we willing to be his hands, his feet? Are we willing to be his voice? I share with you now another song. And in it, you're going to see an introduction where a Muslim young lady who was lost in her sin encounters the risen king and gets the truth of the gospel. And God comes alive in her heart. And in this song that follows, you'll hear the simple question, are you willing to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? It's one thing to cry out to him like Santa Claus. It's another thing to surrender to him as Lord. Here's a song that says, how are we doing as the hands and feet of Christ? We know that there will be consequences, not just for us, but for the world. And are we willing to be a part of Christ's solution? How are we doing as his hands, his heart, and his voice?
I was actually a really strong Muslim, really strong Muslim. Then all of a sudden, everything lost its meaning. I started to look for God. I asked my mom how she would react if I said that I became Christian. And she said, I would never ever forgive you. It's such a big decision for me. Everything was amazing in my life. I mean, I was healthy. I was going to the best university. I had many beautiful, amazing friends. My family was amazing. I was dancing, acting, singing. I was doing everything. I had money. I was living such a wonderful life. But there was always something missing. I felt it when I was a Muslim. Then after becoming a Christian, I felt that I found that lost missing piece of the puzzle.
He said, come, anyone who wants must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. No matter the cost, be my heart, my hands, my voice. How are we living for Christ? How are we living for Christ? Following him we will sacrifice, but are we willing to die? God gives the strength that it takes, and he knows the price that you pay. The life you've been called to will not be in vain. So don't be afraid, don't be afraid. He said, come, anyone who wants must deny himself, take up his cross, follow. For sharing his name, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be afraid.
Everything changed in my life. Even the way that I look at people changed. Now I look at them with love, with real love.
Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Come, anyone who wants to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow.
1 week after I became Christian, a friend of mine saw me and said, "There's something that happened to you and it makes your eyes brighter."
Amen. You see, to know the God that caused the catastrophe, to recognize the consequence that comes from rejecting him, is to bring in the crying out to Christ, a commitment to the Great Commission that says, "I will go, I will be your hands and your feet, your lips and your fingertips." And the consequences of rejecting that mission is eternal separation from Christ. The consequence is measured in eternity with the currency of souls. You say, "Pastor Jeff, that's 4 out of the 5 chapters, and you said that this was not the bummer book." Oh, it is not the bummer book. You see, as we have now built the reality of the catastrophe and the crying out to Christ and the cause being God and the consequence being eternal separation and incredible damnation, the pain of the nations, the world, we see as verse 27 closes, he says, "The punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no more. For the remnant of God, for his people, many of whom will be caught up in the current of consequence and wrath, know that they know that they know that God is good all the time." All the time, God is good, no matter what. And we see now in Lamentations, as we come not to the obscure middle, but to the pinnacle and to the point that God wants to make. Opening up chapter 3, where now we see the cure. And note, the pronoun turns into a personal pronoun. I, me. Why? Because God wants you to know that he is a solution, is personal to you and to me and to every person that will come to Christ. Listen to how chapter 3, the third poem, opens. "I am a man who has seen affliction. I am an eyewitness to what I report. I have been there. I am telling you firsthand. I am a man who has seen affliction. Because of the rod of his wrath, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all day." Do you note now that it's personal? I pray that you take God's word and you take his promises and you take what he says and it becomes personal to you. For if it is nothing more than religious data, oh, we've missed the point. Verse 18, "My strength has perished and so has my hope from the Lord." You see, it doesn't get much darker. The night is usually darkest just before the dawn. Listen to verse 22 and 23. It was noted at our 9 o'clock study time that in the middle of what at that point seemed to be the obscure center of Lamentations comes one of the most frequently quoted, one of the most sung verses in all the Bible. Verse 22, and please, my friends, see the loving, glowing light of Christ and his love here now in the middle of Lamentations, but at the point and the pinnacle of what he wants us to hear. Verse 22, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, for his compassions never fail." Verse 23, "His compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him." Do you see, in the midst of all that has gone wrong, God is proving himself faithful. He is coming and showing that even in the wrath, he is righteous. That the lessons that have been learned through the laments are lessons of love. And they tend to be, if we're honest, the lessons that we learn through tears tend to be the lessons best learned. If God needs to get your attention, he might use some of the catastrophic realities of Lamentations to do it. note that even in the reality of the catastrophe, there is the loving cure that is Christ. Your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. Your compassions never fail. I share with you verse 57 and 58. You see, in chapter 3, the third poem, here again pointing to its prominence, we have the same alphabetic acrostic. 22 times the verses begin with the same letter. But the difference is it's done 3 times here. Each letter is used 3 times. So instead of 22 verses, you have 66. God is making it absolutely clear that we look to chapter 3 and recognize that here is the point. The point is that every morning his compassions, which never fail, are new, and his faithfulness is great. That he, the Lord, is to be our portion, and therefore we can have hope in him. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 57 and 58. You drew near when I called you. Did you hear this? The remnant of God now speaks to God and says, God, you drew near to me, though I was unworthy, though you were righteous to give me your wrath, as I cried out as one of your children, as the remnant, you drew near to me. You said, quote, do not fear. Lamentations is not the bummer book. Lamentations is a love letter in which God's people are told that, yes, even in this mess, I am righteous. My faithfulness is great and unending. My compassions are with you, my children. And under my authority, do not fear. Verse 58. Oh, Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. God, Christ, has stood in the gap and pleaded the cause of our soul. Jesus took your sins and my sins, if you are a redeemed child of God, and he did for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. Lamentations is pointing gloriously to the cross and to Christ. Here we see we're being told and reminded again and again that in the middle of this mess that we know is the world, our God reigns. That this is not a bummer book, but this is a blessed book. Oh Lord, you have pleaded my soul's case. You have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. One last song. I am redeemed. Lamentations points to the love of God and the opportunity for everyone that will trust in Christ as Lord and Savior to take the love and the light of the Lord and to be redeemed. My prayer is that if you're here today and that is not you, that this will be the day that God will put his love into your heart and capture you by grace. Know this, that no matter where you have been or what you have done, no matter what your past has included, your future can be bright. If you're in the midst of the catastrophe, if only now for the first time you're willing to cry out to Christ, the cure is here. His name is Jesus. And the offer of grace, eternal redemption, is for you. Let me show you the lead singer from Big Daddy Weave. And he tells the testimony behind this song. And let me just tell you that this is not something that's just got a wonderful lyric to it. This is the gospel coming through a life that was changed in the midst of catastrophe. Maybe this speaks to you. I pray.
Like all I could see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles.
prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight. It's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am.
Brothers and sisters, Lamentations is not the bummer book. You may not find chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 and 57 and 58, unless you know what you're looking for and you understand what God is saying. You drew near when I called you, O Lord. You said to me, this broken sinner, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You championed me. You, Lord, championed me. You have redeemed my life. His name is Jesus. He does not haggle nor negotiate. His gospel is true and beautiful, uncompromised, and extended to you from the shadow of a cross, purchased with the currency of his blood. reject it, and a catastrophe is coming. And he showed us the first one so that you wouldn't have to be a part of the second one. For you see, the first one came and went. The second one will never end. God is in charge. He is sovereign over all, and he is serious about sin, and he has spent his blood to save you. Come to Christ. Come to the cure. That is Jesus. See the beauty of the gospel of Christ in the book of Lamentations. Look at God's truth fully open. There's no reason to run or hide or steer away from the shadows. This is not a bummer book. This is the book of blessing and love for the remnant, for the real children of God. And if that's not you today, please don't leave here the same way. He's adopting today. Just come to the cross of Christ and say, as our little boy said in VBX, I'm dirty, God, please clean me up. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for the love that is Lamentations. Lord, I think just to my own life, I'm not who I was. Praise God. Oh, thank you for redeeming me. So unworthy. Thank you for giving me the gift of being able to worship you. Father, I pray that every person here, every single one of us, and those that are within the sound of my voice today and wherever else this may play, I pray, Lord, that they hear you knocking at the door of their heart. I pray, Lord, that they see the light of your love illuminating their path. Draw us to you, Lord, I pray. And those that are already your children, inspire us, Lord, to live on mission with you and for you. Those that have been kicking the tires, Lord, draw us in. Change our hearts. Give us a new want to walk with you and to worship. And Lord, those that may perhaps be obstinate in sin, be it overt sin or self-righteous sin, Lord, I pray that you do whatever it takes to get the attention of those who desperately need you. And I pray, Lord, that you will use us as your instruments of love and light. I pray this knowing that you are a loving and good God all the time. And on behalf of these people, I say in Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.